ask Brother Tebow to come at this time, and looking forward to hearing another good message from God's Word. Directly after this service, we'll head downstairs and we're going to have baptismal for Megan.
Sir, take your Bibles with me, and we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to me have become very dear in the last, I'd say, few months. And I really like 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great chapter in the Word of God. And it begins with the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter number 1, we have the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I declare unto you the gospel." Does anyone know what the gospel means? Good news. Yeah, we're Baptists. We know about the good news. All right. And it goes on about Paul's service. And then it ends with, finally, the resurrection. It's all three aspects of the Christian's experience in 1 Corinthians 15. And what I want to look at today, and I want to take for our text, is verse number 57. So if you could find verse number 57 in your Bibles with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 57. We're going to come across a verse here that is one of my favorite. So if you will just follow along as I read verse 57. The Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we do come now before you, Lord, and we ask you to meet with us now, Lord. We ask that you would work in this time, Lord. Ask that your grace would be upon me, Lord, to speak your word boldly, Lord. And I pray you would give me your wisdom now in this time, and that you would do a work this morning, Lord, that would affect eternity, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring us to faith, Lord, in this matter of your grace being sufficient. Lord, I pray for my friends that are here today, Lord, and we do need to hear from you, Lord, and I ask that you would speak. Lord, speak to the hearts and the minds of all of us gathered here together, Lord. And Lord, would you manifest yourself to us now? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 57. Notice with me the words, please. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you know in the King James Bible, version of the Bible, when you come across the word with TH on the end, it's present. It's in the present tense. Okay, so what we have is, last Thursday we talked about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, or is cleansing. It continues to. It's a continual action. All right, and now we have another TH word in this verse. "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." Is giving, is presently giving, has and is and will. That's the idea of the word. So we come across this verse that "thanks be to God which giveth us, is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we have for our theme this week, Victory in Jesus. And the title of the message this morning is, Victory Through Grace. So I want to ask some questions this morning. How? We all know that Jesus won the victory, do we not? On the cross, we learned on Wednesday, remember he said, "It is finished." All the work he went to the cross to accomplish, he did accomplish. He was the payment for our sin. And he was accepted by the Father. Remember, he went back to heaven, and we learned on, Thursday, about his blood, that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. It is the blood of Christ that causes us to be accepted by the Father, okay? And we have, the Bible actually talks about us having access to the Father through the blood. And we know, as Baptists, that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. When you transfer your faith from whatever you're trusting in, you know, you go around and talk to people, you can ask them, you know, what are you trusting in? What do you think someone must depend on to go to heaven? And you'll get all kinds of different answers. You know that? You'll get everything from, well, my father was a preacher. You ever heard that one? I've heard that one. Or in Cameroon, you get people, well, we're trying. That means we're doing our best. We're trying to be good people. And a lot of people are expecting to go to heaven because they think they're pretty good. You see, that was me for a while, in my experience. Some people say, well, my baptism. Now, we praise the Lord for the baptism. Is it Megan is your name? Is that right? Megan. You know what? I love baptism services. I don't know if you do, but that's a great thing. And I don't know if... Are you going to preach on baptism today, Pastor? So I'm not going to take any of your thunder, but I might take a little bit of thunder here. In Romans 6, it tells us what happens at the moment of salvation. Did you know when you get saved, you're baptized into Jesus Christ? That's what it says in Romans 6. You know the word baptized means immersed? Do you know why Baptists put people under the water after they get saved? Because that's what the Bible says to do. You see? The word baptized means to dip, to immerse, to put under. And when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just going to put it this way. You know, let me just stop one second. When we look around with our eyes and we walk around every day, do you realize we're physical people? Right? We can relate to the physical world around us. I don't know if anyone here likes to eat steak. Does anyone like to eat? I love steak. Actually, I really love ribs. Like, anyways, you know, we relate really well to the physical world. But did you know there's a spiritual realm? A spiritual world, okay, all around us. The Bible talks about principalities, powers, angels. There is a whole nother realm that we can't see with our physical eyes, but it's real. And in this, we are a spiritual people, and at the moment of salvation, the Bible teaches us that we are actually put into Jesus Christ. Our spirit is placed into Him. Not only that, His spirit is placed into us. And I mean, literally, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not talking physical baptism, we're talking about spiritual. You become one with Jesus Christ at salvation. And that's when someone realizes they're going to hell, and they realize they can't save themselves, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, based on His death on the cross, and His resurrection. Alright, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But baptism, then, is simply a picture of what happened at the moment you got saved. You know, you go under the water. That's your baptism. We are baptized into His death, it says in Romans 6, that His death was our death. You see, Jesus Christ didn't die for Himself. Did you realize that? You ever think about that? Why, you know, you ask people, why did Jesus die? You know, you should go try and ask somebody that sometime. You know, I think a lot of Christians, we kind of understand, but we don't have a really good understanding of the cross. Why did Jesus die? Well, we know that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He didn't die for His sins. You know, Jesus didn't have to die at all. Everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross was for us. We were, Romans 6, baptized into His death. That means, literally what that means, okay, in the spiritual realm, is that this. You, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, it says that we were, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated, alienated from God. Separated from Him. You see, the Bible says that God is, well, Jesus Christ is life, okay? That He is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, okay? And if you're separated from Jesus Christ, you don't have life. You have no spiritual life at all. But if you're joined unto Jesus Christ, guess what? You have life because you're with Him, you see? And so baptism pictures that union. And it's a wonderful truth. But I'm not going to stay there today. But I'm excited about your baptism, Megan. I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad we can be here for it. All right. So let's go into our message today. Victory through grace. Now note with me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, as I see it, is separated into three parts. 1 Corinthians 15. The first part of 1 Corinthians 15 begins in chapter number 1. Verse number 1. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, where he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And then all the way down through until about verse number 7, he's talking about the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose again according to the scriptures. Okay, and then notice it says in verse 2, it says, by which also ye are saved. There we go. Had to find it there. The gospel. Did you know how a person is saved? Is by the gospel. By what Jesus did for us on the cross and his work. You see, a lot of people, when they talk, you talk about, you know, what are you trusting in for salvation? They always point to something they've done. You know, salvation is not what we have done for God. It's what he's done for us. Two polar opposites. And most people are there. If you, in Cameroon, we go out and talk to people, and a lot of people, when you say, well, what are you trusting in to go to heaven? Even some people will say, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I know I am. Why? Well, in Cameroon, a big one is I have church membership. And in Cameroon, they teach in a regular, normal, institutionalized Baptist church in Cameroon, you can go and talk. You can go and ask the pastor even. And you can say, you can literally ask him, what must I do to be saved? And he'll say, well, if you're baptized and if your church membership is up to date, we'll pray for you and you'll be all right. You see? And that's saying, what he's saying is, it's what you can do for God. If you're a good enough person, if you're baptized, if you do this and this and this and this and this, if you do all these things for God, well, hopefully he'll accept you. That's a false gospel. You see, salvation is not what we have done for God, but what he has done for us. He's died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price. We had a debt we could never pay. Our sin debt. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We're all under that judgment, which is hell. But Jesus paid our debt on the cross. The Bible says while he was on the cross, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross was he was dying, he was taking our judgment. He was taking the judgment of sin for you and for me. And we talked about this on Wednesday. For those 3 hours in darkness, when he cried out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father hadn't forsaken Jesus. It was our sin. It was our sin that separated Jesus from the Father, not his own. And the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we understand salvation is by grace, don't we? As Baptists, grace means, well, a free gift. For by grace are you saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a free gift, you see. And God doesn't want us to do anything for salvation. He wants us to trust for what he's done for us for salvation. See, that's faith. And then the next division that I see in the book of 1 Corinthians is found in verse number 8 and to verse number 11. I'd like to read that if we could. So 1 Corinthians 8 to 11. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So here's the Apostle Paul. He says, for I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For I am the least, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Than who? That's the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So he says, I was like a premature baby. I was like a baby that wasn't born at the right time. Nobody saw my conversion come. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Who is Saul of Tarsus? He was a murderer. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody that persecuted the church of God. The Bible says he breathed out threatenings against the church, against the Christians, those that had put their trust in Jesus Christ. And he went to the chief rulers in the synagogue and got permission. And this is what he thought he had zeal for God, but he went and got permission to go and to imprison or kill any Christian that he could find. That was Saul's business. And Saul said, you know, I was like one born out of due time. Nobody saw my conversion coming. I didn't see it coming, you see. And you know when someone gets saved, you're born again? And that's, I think, what he's talking about here. I was born out of due time. Nobody saw it coming. And he was on the road to Damascus for the express purpose of killing or imprisoning Christians. And Jesus met with him, didn't he? And he said, Saul, I'm going to get it wrong. Why? Somebody help me with that. Why persecutest thou me? He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you know what the pricks are? That's the voice of God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Do you remember where Paul was standing? Oh, let me put it this way. Do you remember one of the first deacons of the New Testament church? He's kind of famous. Stephen, I think one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the Bible was the sermon that Stephen preached. I really do. I don't think he finished it, though. I think he got about halfway through. But he was preaching the death of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And he was pointing to the Pharisees and said, you are guilty of his death. And do you remember the head guy that was leading the mob that day against Stephen? The very one Stephen was preaching to? Remember who he was? Saul. Saul of Tarsus. You see? And I can guarantee you, Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. And he was preaching the word of God with power. And Saul was under conviction. The Lord was pricking him. You need to repent, Saul. Saul, you know he's right. You know the scriptures better than anyone else, Saul. You know what he's saying is true, right? And this is what's going on in Saul's, I believe this is what was going on in Saul's heart and mind. And you know, for a time, Saul hardened his heart until his trip to Damascus when he met the Lord. And he said, verse number 10, why his ministry was successful. We look at Saul, his name was changed in the New Testament to Paul, all right? And now we call him Paul. So we say, you know, we all know the Apostle Paul. We don't just call him the Apostle Saul. But the Apostle Paul gave us the reason, verse number 10, why his ministry as a preacher and as a church planter and as an evangelist was successful. And did he give the reason? Well, you know, I was so successful at preaching the Word of God because I have a lot of energy. Did he say, you know, I was successful as a preacher and a church planter because I was such a good preacher? Actually, he wasn't really a good preacher, as we learn in other parts of the scripture. Or he said, you know, because I'm so strong and I'm so, you know, I have so much charisma that's why the ministry was successful. You know, the Bible teaches that Paul, if you looked at him, in appearance, he was weak. You wouldn't desire Paul. Paul's not the guy you would say, you know, come be our preacher. Come pastor our church. That's not the guy you would, that's not who Paul was, you see. So what did he attribute the ministry to? The successfulness in his ministry is in verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 15:10. What does he say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Interesting. I don't know if you find, just let's look at these words carefully in this verse. Let me read it a little slower. I tend to go a little fast sometimes. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all the other apostles. A lot of commentators think what he's saying is, I labored more abundantly than all of them put together. It was amazing what God did through Paul. And then Paul says, but it wasn't me. What does he say? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Did you know Peter was the leader? The natural born leader? He was the one everyone would look to and think, that guy's going to do amazing things. If anyone's going to go on for God, it's Peter. If God's going to use anybody, it's going to be Peter. And Peter was proud. He got humbled. But you know what? no one would have looked at Paul and said, that's the guy God's going to use. And Paul told us, you know, it's not about me. He said, if you want to be used by God, it's not about you. It's about the grace of God that's in you. So I want to explore this today, but before we jump right in, let's talk about the third part. The third part of 1 Corinthians 15 is the part about the resurrection. And that's from verse 12 right through to verse number 55. Paul's talking about the second coming. And let's read verse number 51. This kind of gives the summary. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, we have all three aspects of the believer's salvation. Turn your, since you're, we're here, just turn your over to the book of 2 Corinthians. It should be right on the next page. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, talking about the Lord Jesus, who delivered us from so great a death. That's our salvation when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, and doth deliver. That means, and is delivering right now. And does deliver. That means being saved from the power of sin in your life today. Number three, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see that? A threefold salvation. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved you from the penalty of sin. You're not going to enter into hell based on his work. But we still have the body of this flesh, the body of sin, as Romans calls it, which is prone to wander. Who likes the song, Come Thou Fount? I love it. You know the third verse? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Who in here would say that's true of me? Okay, we're... Some of us are honest. That's true. The body of the Bible calls it this flesh, the body of this death. Do you know that nobody likes to pray this flesh? Nobody. It takes. You know, I have to make yourself and have a time where you can pray. You know, it's not an easy thing to go out soul winning. It's not something we really enjoy, right? You know, sometimes it's not even easy to come to church. Maybe you have children, or, you know, different things. I have children. That's just fresh on my mind. You know, it's not always easy to do those things which are right. And oftentimes our flesh never wants to do those things that are right. But God has made provision for us to always do those things that are right. And that's being delivered today from sin. And it's the grace of God that's in us. And I want to throw this at you, is that it doesn't matter who you are in this room today. It doesn't matter what your background is. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your plans are. It doesn't matter what your health is like. You're not so far gone that the grace of God can't get a hold of you. And God can use you. It doesn't matter where you are. If you would have looked at Saul, we would have said, you know how a lot of people would have been praying for Saul, the believers? Lord, would you just kill that guy? I'm just getting down honest here. That's how we would have, because we would have had thought, he's so far gone, the grace of God can't save him. Look at that guy. He's a wicked guy. Look at him, killing people. There's no way God can ever use him. If, you know, he's beyond help. God, you should just kill him. That's how a lot of us would have prayed for Saul, because we wouldn't have had faith for his conversion. And even after he was converted, was it Ananias, I think? The Lord told him to go talk to Saul, and Ananias said, don't you know who he is? Is that the right story, how it went? And Ananias said, don't you know he kills Christians? And God said, no, he's praying to me right now. I was just talking to him. I changed him. Go check him out. And Ananias said, okay, Lord. And over there he goes and meets up with Paul. All right. And you can be thinking about somebody right now in your life, and I'm thinking about somebody right now, who a lot of people have said, you know, he's so far gone, there's no hope for him. We don't understand the grace of God. You see? And I want to explore this, the idea of the grace of God today. And it's something that is exciting for me, and a subject that is a passion for me. But we see in verse number 57, our text, this is the praise that Paul gives out after he kind of goes through the Christian life, his ministry, the coming resurrection and the rapture that we are all looking for. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us, is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," this is verse 58, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So because of the grace of God, because of what he's doing, because of the fact that his grace is sufficient for us to obey him and for him to use us, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Should we just be floating along? Should we just come to church on Sundays and that's enough? Lord, you have enough of my time? No, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." How many in here would say, and you don't have to raise your hand for this one, how many in here would say, you know, I am steadfast in my walk with the Lord? Unshakable. It doesn't matter what comes by my way. It doesn't matter what irritating circumstances. It doesn't matter how many windows my boy breaks. I'm steadfast with my walk with the Lord. I'm unmovable. I can't be moved from my looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. No, you can't distract me. Is that you? I don't know, you don't have to raise your hand. And then look what he says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm always on the soul patrol. You know what the soul patrol is? That's looking for people to get saved. That's saying, I don't care what's going on in my life today. I'm gonna be looking for opportunities to be benevolent. Do you know what benevolent means? It means always looking to do good to somebody. That's love. And then I don't care what's going on in my life today. I am putting God first. I'm loving him with all my heart, soul, and my strength. You see? But that's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then we have love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How can Paul say that to us? Sure, Paul, you can say that you're a super Christian. Right? Isn't that what Paul was, a super Christian? Honestly. Isn't that what we think? We read through the book of Acts. We read through the epistles of Paul, 13 of them, 14 if you include Hebrews. And we say, you know what? That guy was somehow super. And we could never be like that. But Paul says, you know what? Verse number 10. He said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." And then he says in verse 58, "Now it's your turn." Yeah, God used me, and I showed you how to do it. But now it's your turn. Go out. Don't be movable. Be steadfast. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we have to ask Paul. I would ask Paul, because I'm a practical kind of guy, how? Because I don't get it. How do we do that, Paul? But he answered that question for us in verse number 10. "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me." You see, at the moment of salvation, we as Christians, the Bible says, like we were talking about, came into union with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Any person that understands that they're on their way to hell because of their sin, and they understand that Jesus Christ is the only answer, and that his work on the cross is enough to pay for their sins, and they look to him in faith and trust him, they get saved. But you know what the Bible says? It gets really detailed. They, at that moment, you actually receive him. You receive him. You become in union with him. The Bible says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You're joined with him, never to be broken again. That's the reason that I believe in eternal security. Do you know what eternal security is? That means once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. It's because you and Christ become one. And as long as Christ is on the throne, you're safe. The moment that somebody dethrones Christ, we're all in big trouble. But that will never happen. The Bible says that we're seated with him in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers, mights and dominions. Above all the kings of this world. There's nobody strong enough to dethrone Christ. As long as he's sitting on the throne, I'm good. The Bible says I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that's why I don't doubt my salvation. Do you know that? Because I know he's solid. He's not moving. And I'm trusting him. Right? I'm holding on to him. I'm not letting go. You see? But it's not my holding that is saving me. It's me looking to him. It's his work that he did. I'm resting in him. You see? And if any person will place their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Now, let's continue on. I want us to consider grace in the Bible for a moment. Now, the first thing we need to understand, whether you may be sitting in here today, and if I asked you, you know, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I'm saying 100% sure, no doubt at all. You may be sitting in this room today and say, you know, I'm not that sure. I don't know for sure that I go to heaven. Well, if that's you, then you need his grace. And he offers it. And for you, all of you that say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I could tell you the place, the time, and the day. I bowed the knee and I said, Lord, save me. Okay? Well, you need the grace of God too. Why? To live the life he's called you to live. Right? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. If you think you're somehow good, if you have this view of yourself that, you know, I'm a pretty good person apart from Jesus Christ, you're wrong. That's why I didn't get saved for a while, because I thought I was all right and Jesus was just going to take me to heaven when I died. That was wrong thinking. But as soon as I realized that all my good works that I was putting some trust in, that was going to send me to hell, I put my faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even after Paul was saved, Romans 7:18, do you know what he said? In my flesh, dwells no good thing. You see? He said in my flesh there because he didn't want to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. He said, in me, apart from Jesus Christ, in me, Paul, there is absolutely nothing good. And if you're in here today, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or not. In you, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no good thing. Nothing. No spiritual life at all. No spiritual ability to do the will of God, apart from Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You see, and we need to get that driven into our heads, because we think we're all right. And we think we can do this. You know, Lord, if we just have revival meetings and have Ty Tebow out, I'm sure everything will straighten out. No. If we, have a VBS and we hand out 1,000 John Romans or 10,000 John Romans, everything, you know, we're gonna see it. No. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his working. It's about his grace. Now let's look at this. Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. John 15:5, our Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing. You see, on Thursday, we talked about having a clean hands and a pure heart before our Lord. That's what we talked about. Coming back into fellowship with God. Guess what? You can come back into fellowship with the Lord. You can, as a child of God, you can come and you can confess your sins and get clean with God, and you'll come right back into fellowship with God. But if you don't know how to walk, it's not going to last very long. You see? And every day, you're going to fall again. And you'll confess again. And the next day, you're going to fall again. And you're going to have to confess again. And it'll just be a vicious cycle. You need to learn to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit in, let me see here. I have this written down somewhere. I want to give you the reference. The Spirit in Hebrews 10:29 is called the Spirit of grace. He is the one that brings God's grace to us. Okay? And let's just keep going. We're going to tie this all together here. But grace is necessary, number one, for salvation. If you're in here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, you'll never go to heaven. And I want to define grace for you today. Now, many of us know, if I was to ask you, what does grace mean? We'll look up, we'll get our Webster's 1828 out, and we'll read it, and we'll come up with a definition. And the definition is? Does anyone know? Unmerited favor. That's what you'll see. And yes, it is a gift, okay? Unmerited favor. But you know, you're reading right through Webster's dictionary. He's got about 10 different definitions of grace. But he explains it further throughout the Bible. And one of the definitions he gives is that it's the divine influence in the Spirit that brings forth all the spiritual fruit. What does that mean? It means God is doing something for you you can't do for yourself. In salvation, no man could save himself, right? The Bible says, be therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, you just need to be as good as I am, and you'll be all right. So if you have the righteousness, if you're as good as me, if you're as righteous as I am, you're all right. You'll be allowed in. And so I bet you a lot of people after that, the Sermon on the Mount, stood around and were scratching their head. And they're thinking, huh? You just knocked our legs out from under us. We have nothing to stand on. He said, I know. Just wait. You see? You need the righteousness of God to go to heaven. And we can't do that. How long is someone going to try in their life to be as good as God before they make it? Well, you'll never make it. It's like you're standing. I was noticing here in Kamloops, there's a pretty good-sized hill over here with kind of a cliff on it. I don't know if you guys have a name for that hill. I found it kind of interesting, okay? In Cameroon, we have lots of cliffs. And oftentimes when I'm talking to people about the gospel, I'll point to a cliff. We have a 500-foot one that's just outside our door. It's kind of like here, okay, beautiful country. And I say, you know, someone trying to be as good as God, they can try their whole life. They'll never make it. And I said, let me help you understand that. I said, why don't we go hike up to that cliff over there, and we'll jump across over to that mountain on the other side. It's about, you know, five kilometers or something. Why don't we just go up and do that? You know, I like to hike. Let's hike up to that cliff, 500-foot drop or more. I've never measured it. And let's jump across 5 kilometers to that mountain. And they say, we can't do that. It's impossible. That's like the man who's trying to get to heaven by his good works. It's not possible. All right? So what did we need for salvation? Grace. We couldn't do it. But guess what? He could. God's doing something for me I can't do for myself. Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Now, in the Christian life, did you know we need grace for the Christian life? I'm going to read you some verses here that I wrote down. And let me start here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 10, I'll let you write down the references, we find laboring grace. We already read that one. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. So we need grace for Christian labor. Doing the work of God. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Okay, that's later on. I didn't want to read that verse yet. That's okay. 2 Peter 3:18. Here we go. We need grace for growth in the Christian life, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we need grace for Christian growth. Like we said, we need grace for salvation. 2 Timothy 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We need strengthening grace. Do you know when you're living your life and trying to serve the Lord, sometimes you get to a place and you feel like, I can't do this. There's no way I can come through here. There's no way I can do what God asked me to do. Well, 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need grace for strength to do what he asks us to do. Hebrews 12:28, we need grace, serving grace. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You need grace to serve God acceptably. Interesting enough, if you don't serve by the grace of God, that means you're not serving acceptably. That's a huge truth that I've learned, you know, recently. But how much of my service is me doing something for God? You see? That's backwards thinking. It ought to be, Lord, I need you, your grace, to do what I cannot do. That's humbling. God giveth grace to the... Oh, sorry. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It's when I come to God and I say, God, I can't. I can't do that. But you can. You're looking to God for his grace. Okay? And we all need that. We need grace for trials. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul with his thorn in the flesh, remember? He asked the Lord, take it away 3 times. And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In trials, you need God's grace. You know, if you don't have God's grace in a trial, you won't come through the trial as gold. You will turn around and go back. Has anyone ever seen somebody that was going on for the Lord and they come into a trial and instead of looking to the Lord for grace, they blame God? Have you ever seen that? I think we could all probably think of people that have been there, and maybe we've been there. And we said, God, your grace isn't sufficient. God, you didn't do what you said you would do. But you know what? His grace is sufficient. We need to trust in God. So now let's continue on. We see that grace is necessary for both salvation and service, and also for our glorification. All right? You know, one day we're going to go to heaven, we're going to be glorified, and we'll never have to worry about sinning again. That's going to be a great day. You know, I don't know how many... There's a lot of little boys in here. Well, there's a lot of men who used to be little boys in here. And there's a couple little boys in here. When you were young as a child, and maybe some of you ladies too, did you ever look at a bird flying and think, you know, that would be nice. I would love to fly like a bird. Well, if you are saved by grace, spiritually, one day, physically, you're going to be saved by grace. When the trumpets shall sound, we'll all be caught up together in the air to be forever with the Lord. That's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to that. But we need grace for that. And that's in 1 Peter 5:10. It talks about the resurrection and God's grace. Now, let's continue on here. What time is it? Oh boy, we're all out of time, aren't we? I'm not even looking at the clock. Pastor said, you know, we usually end at 12, but you just go as long as you want to go. So he said it. And it's quarter after now. So, but there's a couple points I need to touch on that are important, that we need to understand. Grace. Grace is found in Jesus Christ. Okay? Grace is found in Jesus Christ. We can have victory through grace, but we need to understand that Grace comes from Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:14, the Bible says, the Apostle John is writing, he says, we saw him, we beheld him, as of the only begotten of the Father. He is full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus is full of grace. He doesn't lack anything. All right? Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I don't think any one of us in here would consider that Jesus Christ lacks anything. We know he does. Jesus Christ is perfect. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's full of grace and truth. He's perfect. We know that. But he is the fountain of grace. And some of the old writers used to talk about Jesus' death. And some of the songs we sing talk about his death. And it talks about his wounds that he had on the cross, the spear in his side, and the nails in his hands and his feet, and the crown of thorns on his head. And they say, it's as if a fountain of grace, God's grace flowing from Christ. And in him, and in what he accomplished on the cross, is all that we need. Period. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you received everything you need for the Christian life, for victory. You see, Christ is the victory. We say victory in Jesus. He is the victory. He accomplished it. Let me show you some verses that are going to show us this. Grace is found in Christ. Philemon 1 verse 6, the Bible says, and Paul is praying to Philemon, and he says, I'm praying for you that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. That's a lot of words that are big. But if you look at it, you know what it says? That the communication, the outworking of your faith, your Christian life, your faith in Jesus Christ, will become effectual. It'll work as you acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, in him is every good thing. That's wonderful truth. It's the same Greek word that Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You see, we're spiritually bankrupt, but Christ is spiritually rich. Now, let's keep going. Grace is found in Christ, in his life. So how then do we take what is Christ, his grace in his life, what he is in Christ, and apply it to our own life? So we have a victorious life in Christ, a victorious walk. How is that possible? Well, I want to share some verses with you. And I already quoted for you 1 John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then you keep reading down, and why don't you turn there with me, 1 John. We read down from verse 12, and we get down to verse number 16, 1 John, as many as received him. So at salvation we receive him and all of the benefits that come with him, all of his grace. And then verse number 16, what do we see? And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Literally, when you receive Christ, you receive his fullness. That word fullness is the same word in Colossians 2:9 that says, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Same word. He is full. He needs nothing. And then John says, you know what? You're full too. Of his fullness we've all received. We all have it. So that you need nothing if you're saved. And then he says, and grace for grace. That means grace upon grace. You know, a lot of us, and I didn't, when I got saved and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't realize what I was getting. But the idea is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Grace for grace for grace for grace for grace. That as you grow in the Christian life, you start understanding what you have in Christ. You start understanding you have not only grace for salvation, you have, like this list that we read, grace for serving. Grace for being patient with your children when they throw a ball through the window. You have grace for the work of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace upon grace. And the Christian life then is not me producing spiritual disciplines, not me producing the fruit of the Spirit. You ever realize it's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. What else is there? Meekness? Long-suffering? This is great, isn't it? Anyways, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. And I have a verse here for you, 2 Corinthians 8:7. You can write that down. It's talking about giving your money. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." You catch that? That whole list he just read off. He said, okay, faith, that's a grace of God. That's something he needs to produce. Okay, utterance, the ability to speak the gospel, preach the word. That's something he needs to produce if you're going to be effective. 3, knowledge. You can't know, you can't understand spiritual truth unless he does it. 4, diligence, getting over laziness in your life. That's a spiritual grace. Not something he expects us, Bruce, something that he expects us to receive from him. And then it says, and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also. So when we read the fruit of the Spirit, those are all areas that are part of his life, not part of our life. That's his character, not our character, you see. And so how then do they come out in our lives? And so I'm going to end with this. And I know this is a lot of, I'm glad a lot of you are taking notes, because I'm giving you a lot of verses today. But how, okay? How to have victory through grace. It's one thing to know that, yes, I have received Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I am going to heaven when I die. But it's another thing to have his grace being manifest in your life. You know, you can be an unloving Christian father. You can be a bitter Christian wife. You can be an impure Christian youth. You know, that's possible. But it shouldn't be that way. So how do we have God's grace so full in our lives that we are a fountain of blessing to others? And I'm going to give you a couple verses here. And of course, the first thing is you need to be a Christian. You can't expect God to fill your life with grace. You can't expect him to use you or to bless you if you reject his son. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you don't have Christ, you have none of that. The Bible says that he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. 1 John. And then it says in John 3:36, he that has the Son hath life. They're very similar. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what it says. So he that has the Son has life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And not only do you not have life, you have the wrath of God on you. If I were to ask you today, you know, are you going to heaven? And you say, I don't really know. I'm not sure. You need to get that figured out. You need to ask somebody in here, you know, can you just show me from the Bible how I can know? The Bible says in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John said, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know that you have eternal life today, that's something you should get figured out today. All right? So if you don't have Christ, you can't expect his grace to be manifest in your life. You can't have victory through grace. But for us believers now, for those that know they have eternal life, we quoted this verse, but James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe that James 4:6 is one of the most fearful verses in the Bible. The idea of resisting is that he is pushing you away. You know what humbling is? It's putting yourself under the Lord. It's saying, God, I can't do this, but you can. You know what, Lord? I can't love my children like I'm supposed to. Or, Lord, you know, I can't get over that sinful habit in my life. I can't do that. But you can. You see? And the Bible says in Romans 5, verse number 2, let me quote, why don't we turn there? That'll be helpful to us. Romans 5, 2. The Bible talks about accessing the grace of God that you already have in your life. Let's start in verse number 1, Romans 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, we're justified by faith. We come into a relationship with God. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and He saves you, you have peace with God. And then in verse number 2, it says, by whom, that means by Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Colossians 2:6 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The Christian life is exactly the same. The walk of the Christian life is exactly the same as you received Jesus Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. That means know your Bible, know who Jesus Christ is, know what He wants to give you. Know what's available to you, you see? And then, by faith, you can ask Him for it. I have another verse for that one. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that a wonderful promise? As a child of God, we have the absolute right and privilege, because we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, to boldly go into the throne room of God with Scripture in our hand. And we say, God, You said this. Lord, You said that the fruit of the Spirit is this. I need it right now. You see? And that's why in the moment of temptation, when you are tempted, that's a time of need. You receive grace. You receive deliverance. He gives you the way of escape. Or in a time, an irritating circumstance, or whatever you're facing in your life, when you need grace, you can take the list that I gave you today about the different graces, different times you can use it. And you say, you know what, I need that. And it becomes a well of water springing up inside you. Okay? And Christian victory is not when my son, I love to use my son as an example, okay, because we all can relate. Christian victory is not this. When my son does something that irritates me, he breaks the window in my house or scrapes the paint on my car or whatever he's doing, Christian victory is not suppressing the anger I have in from the outside in and making myself talk nicely to him. But my voice is quivering. Nate, don't do it. You're right? And I'm controlling myself in the power of my flesh. That's not the Christian life. The power of the Christian life is when you look to Jesus Christ. Lord, look what He did. Give me Your patience. And I go deal with them. And the amazing thing is when you learn to look, you walk by faith, and you, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. When you learn to do that, you will find deliverance. And instead of suppressing my natural tendencies, I have the grace of God with me. Also in Christian service, or whatever area it is. It's been an expression to me, learn to look. I sometimes say that to myself. And realize, and according to, let's just close with two verses, because I think it's applicable and appropriate. In Hebrews chapter number 12, you know what we need to fear, or we need to realize, is that although we're saved by grace, you can miss out on what God wants to do with your life. Although you're saved by grace, you may not be walking by grace. You know, God wants to use you. He really does. But if you're not walking in the grace of God, you're going to miss out on it. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This verse is talking about failing the grace of God. That doesn't mean losing your salvation. That means God's grace is there today for you to walk in. God wants to use you, but you might miss it. And he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Looking diligently where? How is looking at something going to help me? Well, it's referring right back to verse number 2 in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Learn to look in your life. Pastor?